Okay, so we're reading from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. And it may appear on the screen, but it's certainly in your Bible. So find your Bibles and get them open, and we're going to listen to God's word. So Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you very much, Andy, for reading for us there. I've just put in the chat a link to the Bible passage. So if you don't have your own Bible, then you can always click on there and find it on your device and follow along with us. That'd be really helpful. You also might find it useful in the top right-hand corner of the screen. There's some controls. You might want to pop it on speaker view just so it's easier to focus in and listen carefully to what we're looking at together this morning. I'll also be having some graphics on the screen. You'll be able to see those a bit better if you do that. Now, Emma prayed for us very kindly earlier, so we'll get straight into this passage. This is the final of our talks in Galatians. It's been a great journey through this book. I'm excited to see and for us all to be engaging with this last chunk of it today. Now, I wonder, have you noticed how we're always looking forward to the next big thing in life? I guess at the moment, for many of us, it's just looking forward to some sense of normality, a holiday perhaps, or getting back to the office, or just a sense of things feeling normal again. But in life generally, we're always being encouraged to strive for the next big thing, the next rung on the ladder of success, a step up in the housing market, a promotion, a newer car, a more exotic holiday, a bigger pay packet, or more power or influence. The phrase kind of be the best you can be is a slogan that gets thrown around a lot, isn't it? Make the most of yourself. But I wonder, have you ever stopped to think about where the ladders that we're being encouraged to climb actually lead to? What is at the top of the ladders? Is there even a top? They are ultimately, when we stop to think about it, ladders to nowhere. Even if it was possible to get to the top, you'd still find that you weren't satisfied. Those who are the richest, those who've achieved great things at the Olympics, often express a sense of emptiness, of dissatisfaction. it's like all these ladders we're encouraged to climb are set up against a 100-meter high wall, and the ladder's only 6 meters high. You get to the top and realize you've got nowhere. There's still a huge way to go. And yet so much of our lives are consumed with climbing these ladders to nowhere. And in the book of Galatians, I think we've seen the Christianized version, the spiritual version climbing ladders to nowhere. The Galatian church, a young Christian church family, had been influenced by teachers, false teachers who were coming in and encouraging them to climb the ladder of holiness, saying that if you want a better relationship with God, well, these are the things you need to do. Particularly, you need to be circumcised. That's a way to really get higher up the holiness ladder. But as we've seen time and again, being a Christian is not about climbing the religious ladder. It's about spirit-filled faith. And that raises the question for us. Where is the place of doing good in the Christian life? As Christians, we do want to be growing more and more like Jesus, don't we? Of course we do. But the reason behind that is not to get to the top of some spiritual league table. No, in fact, Jesus has already made us perfect in God's sight. And we thought about back in chapter 2, how we have been given the righteousness, the perfection of Jesus, made right with God through his grace. So today's passage continues really from where we were last week, thinking about what walking by the Spirit, so having received this new life from God, really looks like in practice. It gets practical. What does it look like to live the life of faith, not trusting ourselves and what we do, but trusting God and his Spirit to be at work in us? We're going to see three things that we're called to be as God's people. Firstly, we're called to be burden bearers, that is, working with one another to help one another grow. Secondly, spiritual sowers, making sure that we're working with the Spirit to create the right conditions for our new spiritual life to flourish. And finally, humble boasters, not boasting in ourselves, but having the humility to recognize it isn't about us, but all about Jesus and him crucified. So firstly, we are called to be burden bearers. We see this in verses 1 to 5, but let's have a look at verses 1 to 2 together to start with. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The first thing to take note of this morning is that the Christian life isn't a solo pursuit. It's not something we do on our own, or at least it shouldn't be. And you know what? That's wonderful news, because we're being called by God to swim upstream against the tide of our culture that's constantly trying to wash us back in the opposite direction. And this could be a heavy burden to carry. It can weigh heavily on us. And even without realizing it, we can subtly be swept away, start to drift because of this cultural tide. We can begin to drift into patterns of thought, behavior, and action that simply aren't pleasing to God without even realizing it. And the way to keep walking with Jesus, walking by the Spirit, is to have others to help us in this life, in this spiritual life. We need one another. So as you look at your Zoom screen this morning and you see the smiling faces or the concentrating faces, the furrowed brows of people who are listening hard to what we're looking at together this morning, as you look at your church family, as our church family, you're looking at the very people that God has put in our lives to help us walk in the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? We need each other. We need each other to help us see our blind spots, to encourage us towards faithfulness when we're prone to wander. You see, that's what Paul was talking about in verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. And we need each other to help us when we're feeling burdened with guilt and shame. Bear one another's burdens. Now, not only do we need to do that, not only do we need others to do that for us, we've got a responsibility to do the same for others. Paul addresses the Galatians, I think, very deliberately in verse 1 as brothers and sisters. Our translation says brothers, but there's a little footnote that reminds us that can be translated as brothers and sisters. It's a family address. It reminds the Galatians, it reminds us, we are family. And families have got a responsibility to one another to encourage and support, to bear one another's burdens. Now, sadly, I've been in a couple of conversations recently that have made me realise that this may be something that we haven't always got right, or we haven't been great at doing. Certainly not everyone's experience has been that they have had their burdens borne by others. There are members of our church who've been here for a number of years who've felt little or no connection with others. And that's not through lack of trying. They've been part of gospel teams. They've tried to make connections and build friendships, but they keep finding that people don't want to open up or deepen friendships. And they're left wondering, is it even worth trying again? Now, I don't know how that makes you feel when you hear that. Maybe that's been your experience too. And if it is, then I want to say I'm sorry, because that's not how things should be. But it also makes me sad, and it probably does you too, to think that there are members of our church who have felt that way. But it really highlights the importance of what we're looking at today. The need for us not just to know that we're family, but the need for us to live like family. Now, I, as well as sharing experiences of those who found it hard, I know there are many experiences I could share of how we're already doing this. One another, carrying one another, encouraging one another. So what's the solution? How can we, as a church family, really love and care for one another well? How can we make sure that our church family really is a place that's not built on climbing ladders of spiritual excellence, but on keeping up appearances, but actually on helping one another to grow more like Jesus in a way which recognizes our own need? Well, the starting point for all of this, for helping one another, is humility. Have a look at verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, Paul is wanting to remind us, as we are called to bear one another's burdens, that we need to look at our own hearts as we do that. When we recognize that we ourselves don't have it all together, but we actually are those who need the help of others, then it's that leads us out in love towards others. If we think we're something, like the false teachers in Galatia did, if we think we're somehow completely sorted, we've got the answers, we don't need anyone else's help, we think we're better than others, well, then we're unlikely to offer help, are we? We're much more likely to think, well, why can't people just be like me? Why can't they get themselves together? Why can't they, you know, they've got the same Bible as me. Why can't they study it and read it and help themselves to grow? Why don't they pull their fingers out and get on with it? Now, what kind of help do you think we're likely to offer if that is our starting point? Well, I'm going to venture to say that it's unlikely to be very gentle. But gentle restoration is exactly what Paul calls us to in verse 1, isn't it? If anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If we're starting from a place of self-righteousness, of thinking we've got it together, well, then when we see a pattern of sin or sinful behavior in someone else's life, our temptation can be to get up on our high horse and either to start bad-mouthing them to other people. Can you believe that they're doing that? Or to approach them with a judgmental attitude that basically bashes them with Bible verses and says, look, here's what the Bible says about this, and you're not living this way. What are you going to do about it? Now, it's not a very helpful approach. It's not an approach that really seeks for restoration gently. But it's an approach that I've seen, and probably, sadly, as I look back, it's probably at points an approach that I've been guilty of taking. But it doesn't sound like a particularly helpful way forward, does it? It's not going to bring the restoration with a spirit of gentleness that Paul encourages us in verse 1. No, but as we take stock of ourselves, recognizing that in and of ourselves, we are nothing. We are reliant on Jesus and all that he has done for us. Well, then we can move towards others. You see, helping one another to see and repent of sin takes patience. It takes time. It takes investment and energy. It's not a one-off moment. It's an ongoing walking with one another. And above all, it takes humility and sacrificial love. That's really what Paul means, I think, when he says that it's those who are spiritual, in verse 1, who should seek to restore those who are caught in sin. He's saying those who've got a humility that recognizes that they themselves are sinners saved by grace, not by what they've done, well, they're the ones who are in a position to move towards others in love. It's as we recognize that we're sinners with our own struggle, sinners who are still a work in progress ourselves, that we're able to move towards others, to get stuck into the mess of other people's lives, showing them and sharing with them the help of the Spirit that we ourselves have experienced. And Jesus famously talked about someone trying to help a man who had a speck in his eye. In Luke chapter 6, he said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." You see, Jesus is saying to each of us, we are the man with the speck, with the log. Our sin is great, but Jesus, by his Spirit, is helping, has removed that log in order that we might move towards others in love to help remove the speck. That takes us to a place of humility. We've needed help. It's out of humility we help others. Pride, if you like, is one of the biggest barriers that stops us, I think, from helping others well, or at least from helping others gently. That seems to be the connection between verses 2 and 3 here. And it's why Paul, at various points in this passage, calls us to reflect on our own hearts. Keep watch on yourself, he says, verse 1. And verse 4, let each one test his own work. If you want to help others, you first need to have a right perspective on yourself. It is where the false teachers in Galatia had gone wrong. They were looking at these young believers and they thought that they'd got it sorted, that they themselves, as those coming in with this extra knowledge about how to be right with God, had got it sorted. But really, as Paul reveals in verse 12, they're just trying to climb this ladder of holiness. Verse 12, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. He's saying, look, their motives, their heart is not for those that they're trying to help. It's for themselves. They basically thought they were better than the Galatians. They were higher up the ladder of holiness and they wanted to climb even further by bringing others into their little circumcision club. Rather than bearing the Galatians' burdens, what they end up doing is adding burden to these young believers, putting pressure on them to conform rather than gently helping them to grow in faith. I want to be realistic this morning. It's costly to get involved in one another's lives. You can't help someone else without some of that person's burden falling on you. That's why verse 2 is very clear, bear one another's burdens. It is costly. Perhaps that's why we can be slow or reluctant to help others or to deepen relationships with them, because we know that there's a cost. Perhaps we worry that our efforts won't be reciprocated, or just that we will be more burdened. And Paul says, yes, that will happen. But that's what loving others involves. Just think about Jesus. He stepped down from heaven in order to bear a cross for us, to bear our burdens. Jesus is our pattern of sacrificial love, of burden bearing. He has gone before us, and he was willing to give all of himself in order to bear your burdens and my burdens as he died on the cross. That is what we're being called to do with and for one another. Help one another sacrificially. As you'll know, if you've ever tried to lift a big piece of furniture, recently our kids had some new bunk beds delivered, and they came in huge parcels. Now, me thinking, yeah, I can do this. I can lift these up the stairs myself. Soon realised I couldn't, and had to enlist some help. And it's the same when we're trying to bear sin and bear burden in life. We can sometimes think, yes, I can carry this. And then soon we realise, no, we need help. It's an awful lot easier when someone else helps us. So, whose burden could you help to carry? Who has God put you in connection with in your gospel team, or who you live close to, or you've simply noticed is struggling, could do with some encouragement at the moment? Who is God calling you to help bear the burden of at this moment? Think this week, how could you take the initiative to walk with them? Perhaps you could simply offer to meet up sometime soon, ask how they're doing, and don't settle for that kind of, oh yeah, I'm all right. Actually ask, no, how are you really doing? Take time to listen. So often we want to jump in with ideas or solutions to people's problems without really taking time to hear enough, without really hearing what's on the other person's heart. But what we'll do is, what we'll find as we do slow down and take time to hear, to listen, is that we are a church that is full of sinners, each struggling in our own ways to keep walking with Jesus, burdened by sin and needing others to encourage us, needing one another to help us see Jesus, to help us know that we're truly forgiven, to encourage us to keep walking by the Spirit rather than giving in to the desires of our sinful nature. And so Paul encourages us, verse 9 and 10, let's not grow weary of doing good. It can be really hard, particularly if your experience is that it's not being reciprocated, that you're not experiencing this burden bearing from others. But Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Paul turns the metaphor to one of cultivating a plant. It takes time. And as much as we're meant to invest time and energy in one another over a long period of time, actually, we're also meant to do that in our own hearts and lives as well. That brings me to the second main point I want us to see this morning, is that we're called to be spiritual sowers. Spiritual sowers. In the first chunk of today's passage, the focus has been on the on how we work together to help one another grow. But the second chunk really is about how we can be cooperating with the Spirit in our own lives personally, walking day by day with and by the Spirit. Now, though we need others, we don't unload all the burden onto them. There is a responsibility for each of us to be cultivating, with God's Spirit's help, a spiritual life that grows and flourishes. How is it that faith and works fit together then? If we're saved by God's kindness alone, why is there anything left for us to do? Well, verse 7, I think, helps us with this. Verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. First thing to notice is that we can't fool God. We can't pretend to have faith in Jesus when we don't. He knows our hearts and he knows our lives. He can't be fooled. Just because we're saved by God's kindness as a gift, it doesn't mean that there should be no life change. In fact, the book of Galatians, I hope we've seen, has been all about a changed life. The life of the believer being transformed, not by themselves, but by the powerful work of God's Spirit. And it is the evidence that we're saved rather than the way to be saved. And that is where this picture of sowing and reaping really comes in. Verses 7 and 8. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, at one level, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Now, if you've ever done any gardening or studied very basic biology, you know when you plant a particular kind of seed, you expect that kind of plant to grow. But it's not always that straightforward, is it? Just because you've planted a tomato seed for a tomato plant doesn't mean you're going to get a really healthy tomato plant and a bumper crop of tomatoes. I wish it was that simple. I think we'd all be planting tomato plants and all sorts of vegetables if it was really easy to do, wouldn't we? But as I understand it, plants need all sorts of things to really help them grow big and strong. They need to be planted in the right kind of soil, cultivated appropriately, given the right mix of water, heat and light, and moved into new pots as they grow bigger. It's a process that takes time, effort and care. Now, if that's true of growing plants, how much more is that true of a flourishing spiritual life? You can have great seeds full of life, but if they're not given the right conditions to grow, the end results can be far from ideal. Actually, as verse 8 says, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. You see, if we make foolish choices about how to cultivate the new life that we've been given in Jesus by just trying to fit it with our old life that we had before we came to faith in Jesus, the life of the flesh, with no change, with no transformation, without allowing the Spirit to actually be at work in us day by day, well, then it will end in death. The life of the flesh, the life that we lived before, is incompatible with this new life in the Spirit. I think this is where the imagery of sowing is so helpful. God has provided everything that we need to have fruitful spiritual lives. He's given us good gospel seed. It's got all the necessary things it needs to grow a full and abundant spiritual life in us. But where you plant that seed matters. What kind of soil are you planting that seed in today? Does it have the nutrients to grow and flourish? Or is it starved of the things it needs to grow? Are we filling our hearts and our minds with the things of God? Are we watering our faith with the word of God each day? Or are we letting the voices of the world act like slugs that come and nibble on the seedling of our faith? Are we making wise choices with our money and our time, spending them in ways which are spiritually healthy and nourishing, that help us grow in faith and in the fruit of faith? Or are we using them in ways which cause us to think and act in ways that displease our Heavenly Father, setting our hopes on the things of this world rather than on Him? Are we putting ourselves in places or situations where we know we're more likely to sin? perhaps we find ourselves navigating to particular websites that have been a temptation for us in the past, or watching certain TV shows that lead us into unhelpful or unhealthy patterns of thought. Paul reminds us we will reap what we sow. It is a natural process. So if we're not reaping a spiritual harvest by the power of the Spirit, if we're not growing in faith, if growth is slow or we can't see it, maybe we need to take stock and reflect. Is the way that I'm doing life at the moment actually constraining the Spirit's work in me? Am I making choices each day which are stunting my growth in faith rather than helping me to grow and flourish, which is what we all want, isn't it? One of the things that could actually be stunting that growth is if we're putting our hope in ourselves. This is one of the real dangers here, is that as soon as we start to get into this, we can start to think, oh, it is about what I do. But if we are relying on our abilities to do better or to try harder, we'll end up severely disappointed, because you can't, just like you can't will a tomato plant to grow bigger or stronger, you can't will yourself to grow spiritually. If we're looking to the soil of self-improvement or self-promotion to grow big and strong spiritually, those things don't have the spiritual nutrients to sustain life. No, we need to come back. We need to come back to the simple things of looking to the cross, of confessing our sin, of trusting Jesus, of asking him to be at work in us by his Spirit to grow us. If that's where our hope for growth and godliness and everlasting life is, God will be at work. We'll be looking to him, finding that his powerful Spirit is at work in us, transforming us day by day and enabling us to grow in ways that would otherwise be impossible. And that leads us to our very brief final point. But in many ways, it's the most important. It is that we are to be humble boasters. Humble boasters. Now, those two things sound like they're incompatible, don't they? Boasting and humility. But if you're not boasting in yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you, knowing that he is your only hope, then those two things make perfect sense to go together. It is seeing the cross of Jesus that keeps us humble, and it keeps us putting our hope in the right place. Verse 14. This is very much a summary of all that we've seen in the letter. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What you're boasting in reveals your heart. So if you're boasting in the ladders you've climbed, the things you've done or achieved, your own goodness, your own faithfulness, your kindness to others, come back again to the cross of Jesus and boast in him alone. Give up boasting in anything else, because it is only through Jesus and his death that, as Paul says, we are crucified to the world. Dead to the world. We've died to climbing the ladders to nowhere that we were thinking about right at the start. And we've been elevated right up to being children of God, not because of what we've done, but because of his gift. His gift of his death to wash us clean, and his gift of life through his resurrection. That is the only place, the only thing to boast in. So let Jesus be your boast today. Give up climbing ladders to nowhere. Give up trying to climb a spiritual league table. Cling to Jesus. Sow to his Spirit day by day and boast in him. Let me pray for us that we would be doing that today and always. Heavenly Father, we give you great praise and thanks that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue us, to set us free from trying to make ourselves right with you, set us free from climbing these ladders to nowhere, but instead have given us the wonderful privilege of being your children, saved by your grace. Father, please would you make us a church family that truly does bear one another's burdens, that helps to correct one another when we have wandered off into sin. Give us the grace, the patience, the love, the kindness, the humility to do that wisely and well and gently. And Lord, help us each to make decisions today and every day that are to the honour and the glory of your name, that help our life in Christ to grow and flourish rather than to be stunted. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.